Gospel according to St. Luke, the 4th chapter. Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit in the wilderness, where for 40 days he was tempted by the devil. He ate nothing at all during those days, and when they were over, he was famished. The devil said to him, "If you are the Son of God, command this stone to become a loaf of bread." And Jesus answered him, "It is written, one does not live by bread alone." Then the devil led him up and showed him in an instant all the kingdoms of the world. And the devil said to him, "To you I will give their glory and all this authority, for it has been given over to me, and I give it to anyone I please. If you then will worship me, it will all be yours." Jesus answered him, "It is written, worship the Lord your God and serve only him." Then the devil took him to Jerusalem and placed him on the pinnacle of the temple, saying to him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down from here, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you to protect you, and on their hands they will bear you up, so that you will not dash your foot against a stone." And Jesus answered him, "It is said, do not put the Lord your God to the test." When the devil had finished every test, he departed from him until an opportune time. This is the gospel of the Lord. May the words of my mouth, the meditation of our hearts, be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Please be seated. Once upon a time, there were a couple of good Lutherans, Phil and Janet Schmidtberger. For their 40th wedding anniversary, they decided to take a tropical trip to the Fiji Islands. Well, en route, their plane began making some unusual sounds, and then the fasten your seatbelt sign flashed on. Soon the captain's voice was heard from the overhead speakers. He said, "Folks, I have some bad news. Our plane is going down because our engines have failed. Fortunately, I see a small uncharted island below, and I think I can land on it. But if we land successfully, there will be practically no chance that we will be rescued, for this island is virtually unknown." Well, after a rough but successful landing, Philip turned to Janet, his wife, and said, "Before we left, did you write a check to cover our pledge to the church, to the General Stewardship Fund?" "No, I'm sorry, I did not," was Janet's reply. Well, Phil continued, "Did you finish paying off our pledge to the sanctuary roof fund?" "I'm sorry, I did not." And finally, Phil asked, "Did you write a check before we left to fulfill our benevolence pledge to the Bishop's Mission Fund?" Again, Janet said, I did not. And her head was slightly bowed. And just then, Philip grabbed his wife, gave her the biggest hug and a huge smooch, and said, "Don't worry, dear, they'll find us." At the base of all humor is an anxious truth. Survival, or the act of staying alive, is, of course, no laughing matter. It's a matter of life and death, literally. The theologian Paul Tillich said that the fear of annihilation or of not surviving is the greatest human obsession. And our entertainment industry and news media certainly seems to be infatuated with survival. Beginning in the year 2000 with the original Survivor TV series, there have been dozens of manifestations of survival-themed shows such as I'm Alive, I Shouldn't Be Alive, Man vs. Wild, Survivor Man, The Deadliest Catch, and Whale Wars. And there's plenty others. And in the dangerous world of the Olympics, we witnessed the fatal run of Georgian luger Nodar Kumaratashvili last Friday. And then there was the cross-country skier Petra Madjic, who won a bronze medal earlier this week with broken ribs and a punctured lung. And the tabloid media is watching to see if the Tiger Woods brand will survive all of this scandal. And a year and a week after the fatal crash of Flight 3407, we recall that accidents do happen and may jeopardize our survival at a moment's notice. We also understand that 9/11 has added another component to our survival, terrorism. And while the country remains anxious following reports that we will be challenged yet again in the near future by Al-Qaeda, smaller scale terrorist plots unfold all the time. Like this past week when Dr. Amy Bishop killed three faculty members at the University of Alabama in Huntsville after she was denied tenure in that school. Or Joseph A. Stack III, who flew his fixed-wing single-engine Piper into a seven-story office building in Austin, Texas, trying to take out the IRS office there in his own mini version of 9/11. Well, today our gospel story brings us to a place where Jesus is practicing a little wilderness survival. And on this biblical reality show, there is even a meaner host than Simon from America Idol. The devil himself plays that role. But this is more than a game for Super Jesus to win. It is not a version of Survivor heroes versus villains. What is really at stake here is the hope for all of humanity. Forgiveness, reconciliation, and salvation. Words of God. Words which Jesus wears like turnout gear. Words that transport us from the abyss to heaven. To recap the story, Jesus is baptized in the Jordan, and then the Holy Spirit drives him out into the wilderness. That's right. It's the Holy Spirit that drives him to the place of temptation and throws Jesus out of the car. Why? Well, Jesus, the man God, was on an incredible mission. And if he was going to make it all the way to Jerusalem, to Golgotha, if he was going to bring home more than the gold, but bring home you and I, us, as his ultimate prize through reconciling God and humankind, then he was going to need to be in shape. He needed to train. And this was the same training ground that the Israelites trained in for 40 years. Now Jesus is there for a 40-day boot camp. People can live for a while without food. Mahatma Gandhi survived for 3 weeks while he fasted while he was in his 70s. Doctors report that it's clearly possible to live up to 6 weeks without food, depending upon your physical condition before your fast. And there are even documented accounts of political prisoners in Ireland lasting 72 days without rations. With that said, I would wager that not many of us seated here today ever missed more than a meal or two. Perhaps if you lived through the Great Depression or found yourselves in the midst of a war, either as a soldier or a civilian, you have the greatest perspective regarding this temptation this morning. But in our biblical story, Jesus knows that he can't last long and that he was pushing the limit on his human body. But he resisted the temptation to listen to the devil and to take direction from anyone or anything but God. You see, it was not the act of feeding himself that would have been sinful. The Bible is full of stories of people of faith feeding themselves. David and his men ate the bread of presence on the altar. Jesus instructed his disciples to glean from the field, even on the Sabbath. Yet if Jesus heeded the words and the voice of the devil, he would have let something other than God's word to be supreme in his life, be it for a second. For Jesus, there was no compromise. For us, I'm afraid to say, the story is quite different. We allow so many different voices to distract us and to direct us, even when they are in direct contradiction to God's word. We tell ourselves that compromises need to be made, and we slowly but thoroughly give up our allegiance. I want you to think about that for a second. Does God set your 9-to-5 schedule Monday through Friday? I know where you are for an hour on Sunday, or for an hour and 15 minutes, depends on who's preaching, I guess. Today it will be an hour and 15. Does God direct your household expenditures? And how about how you use your free time? The second and third temptations that Jesus faced are crafted also to try to get our Lord to put some other voice in charge. Guy Huber mentioned that his mother talked about good orderly direction, or God, as being the key to survival in life. And I believe she was right. And so was Jesus, to say no. While the devil knew his scripture in crafting the temptations, he took them out of context, which often happens when people try to use the Bible as a weapon to beat down and hurt someone else. Proof texts need to have proper context. And in this story, Jesus is the context. No, I will not tempt God, and no, I will not worship anything or anyone but God. This is what Jesus said. He said this to the devil. Later, he would live and die those words. Jesus would give up his own survival for ours, simply because it was God's will that he, Jesus, would repair the breach and bridge the chasm between humanity and divinity, between sin and death. All of the temptations that Jesus conquered were ones that the Israelites allowed to conquer them. They were so worried about their own survival and attempting to control their survival that they complained bitterly about their lack of food in the wilderness. And God sent the manna. Then they complained about the manna, and their complaining never ended. They crafted the golden calf when Moses was up the mountain for a little bit too long. And then they bent their knees and they worshiped that cow. They made alliances and signed treaties with other bordering nations, despite the warning of God's prophets. And they did this in an attempt to expand their empire and to retain control. All attempts, however, failed. And we too face these temptations. And we too fail over and over again. How many here have promised to practice some kind of Lenten discipline? Well, have you been true? Or have you cheated? Or maybe let's use a better, maybe Lutheran word. Have you compromised so that your lifestyle might survive intact? We don't give God our full attention and allegiance. That is the truth. We listen to the devil's voice more than we can admit. A couple years ago, while I was teaching confirmation, I asked the students there, what is the most important part of the liturgy to you? And they said, the part where we tell God that we're sinners, and God tells us that we're forgiven. Well, brothers and sisters, we need to hear these words. We need to know that we're going to make it, that we're going to survive. Not because we live the right way, or because we have disciplined ourselves to the point that we live out God's will. We're going to survive because, as the author of Hebrews notes, Jesus is the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before us endured the cross. We will survive and even thrive. We will flourish and we will prosper because Jesus comes and gets us. In the fire service, there is a name for the dedicated fire rescuers that stand at the ready to rescue any firefighter that may be in distress. They call them the fast team. It is Jesus who enters into our lives to extract us when all hell is breaking loose. Jesus is our fast team. When we're calling Mayday, our Lord is there. Jesus did this on Calvary, at the cross. And we feel this in the cool waters of baptism. And we hear it in the joyful words of absolution. And we taste this reality in the life-giving bread and wine of the Eucharist. God delivers us to safety over and over again. Why? It's out of pure love for us, God's children. Pure, unblemished, unstained love. Brothers and sisters, imagine if we were free from obsessing about our own survival, and instead, if we could focus all of our energies and attention on living more like Christ. How would our 9-to-5, Monday through Friday, change? How would the way that we spend our money and time, our free time, change? Who would we go after to help, even at the risk of our own economic, social, or physical survival? While we ponder this incredible invitation not only to survive, but to thrive and to prosper and to flourish as God's children, remember that there are no lone wolves in the body of Christ. And wherever you go, wherever we go, wherever I go, we're not alone. For our Lord is with us. The sole survivor who saved our souls is our fast team. Will help us get out and help us get others out so that we can all get home safe. Safe and sound. And so we all could give thanks to God through Jesus Christ. Amen.